Good to be with you again, meet with you. So, I think I'm very loud, Joel, if you could just move the fader down a bit, please. Okay, so you have in front of you the Bible passage open. That's good. And in the pack when you came in, you may have obviously received a piece of paper like this, which kind of gives you a summary of what I'm going to say, give you an idea of where we're going, where we've been, and how long is left. Okay? So that's there for you to follow. Okay, let's pray as we begin. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of your Son and the gift of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, as we look at it now, that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit and confirm in our hearts that your word is true and trustworthy. Amen. So, Star Wars closed its 42-year-long saga this week with its final episode. Within the galaxy far, far away, there is an unknown force which is discovered within. It can be controlled to do and achieve amazing things. Unfortunately, or conveniently for Disney, each one is more amazing in the next episode. The well-known line, "Search your feelings, you know it to be true," rings very true the world's thinking that truth can be discovered from within. And as I reflect on the saga, and I'm not going to give you any spoilers, and particularly episode 9, I find it extremely concerning that with great frequency the fate of the galaxy rested on a feeling being true. Now, by contrast, the God of the Bible is not an unknown force. He's not someone who's left the human race to discover him by searching their feelings, or by working him out as the product or the end product of diligent human effort. He does not leave us wondering whether our approximations of him are right. No, the God of the Bible has revealed himself to us. It is his initiative, his self-revelation by his own grace and will to be known. And it needs to be. Surely if we are to be certain about anything being true about the infinite, eternal God, we cannot base our final judgments on the evidence of finite created things that we can see, even though they could tell us much. It's true for many that seeing is believing, but hearing is understanding. It is words that give meaning to action. Picture the situation. You're in the supermarket, frantically dashing around, trying to get the last minute supplies. Maybe you've gone in for that jar of cranberry sauce you forgot. You turn down the next aisle and see a man kneeling next to another man, pounding on his chest, with the last jar of cranberry sauce rolling across the floor. You take out your phone to call the police. But then you hear the words, "He's had a heart attack," and instead you ask for an ambulance. Hearing is understanding, and words give meaning to action. Therefore, if we are to know God, we need to listen to him, to understand the world through his word, and not just believe by what we see. As we turn to our passage today, our first question, as on the handout, how does God reveal himself? How can we hear what he says? If you look with me at verses 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. These verses show us that God has revealed himself to his creatures by speaking to people in the past through prophets. This can be seen as we read the history of the Hebrews in the Old Testament. God reveals himself over time, building up a bigger picture each time of who he is in fragments. He gives explanations about why the things have happened to Israel the way they have, giving meaning and hope to the situations that they see. As God speaks and later acts, they see more and more about his nature and character. The titles that God gives himself are demonstrated in his actions. Some of these can be clearly seen in the prophet Isaiah. And within chapter 40 alone, God speaks as creator, ruler, redeemer, judge, and shepherd. Verses 1 and 2 show us that God has spoken personally to the human race. But verse 2 makes a clear distinction for us in the way that God has spoken in these last days, by starting with the word but. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. It creates a sense of expectation, of distinction, of something or someone greater. He has spoken to us by his Son. The implication here being that the Son is superior to the prophets and the various ways. Various ways that no doubt include the appearance and speaking of angels, as can clearly be seen in verse 4. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. In the New Testament of the Bible, God has spoken by his Son. He is fully revealed by the Son. As in verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. If we want to know what God is like, then we can look at the life and the words of the Son. If seeing is believing and hearing is understanding, then there is one unique time in history when the words and works of God are in harmony. This is the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. But that was 2,000 years ago. So where can we see his life and hear his words? Well, God is fully revealed and correctly heard as we see and hear Jesus' words and his life as recorded in the New Testament of the Bible. It is here in the Bible and nowhere else that we can listen to God speaking through his word, the Son. If you want to hear what God has to say, then why not take one of these books available at the back and read it so that you can hear clearly what God has to say to us through his Son. This leads us to the next question. Who is the Son? And we're going to look at verses 2 and 3 to help us with this. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. The obvious answer to this question, who is the Son, is Jesus. But knowing this name doesn't actually tell us very much about the God he's revealing. It's not very useful by itself, and it's also not very deep. It could be a little bit more useful if somebody explains to you that Christ means king, and Jesus, the name of Jesus, means God saves. So he's a king who's come to save us. But here is the answer according to the opening of Hebrews. Who is the Son? The Son is God, who became God incarnate, the eternal and divine creator, ruler and redeemer, the Son of God who became a man without ceasing to be God, and his name is Jesus. So let's look at verses 2 and 3 to see why Hebrews gives us this answer. Number 1. The Son is creator and sustainer. Through the Son, the world was made. This means that the Son is not part of creation. He was before creation. This implies that the Son himself is eternal. In the beginning, God creates the world by speaking. For example, he says, "Let there be light," and there is light. Likewise, the Son sustains all things by his own powerful word. This is not a static sustaining, like Atlas holding up the world on his shoulders, but a dynamic, continuous action, moving everything towards glory. This implies too that the Son is divine. The Son is an eternal and divine creator that that sustains all things by his powerful word. Second, the Son is ruler. In addition, the Son has also been appointed heir of all things. This means by right as creator, sustainer, and heir of all things, he rules all things and all people for all eternity. He owns the world and everything in it. He owns us. If we are in him, our great hope is that we are his forever. As ruler, he has authority to speak truth because he is truth in both name and nature. Even after he rose and ascended, we are reminded that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, from where he rules heaven and earth, and where one day the living and the dead will bow down before him. The Son rules all creation forever. Third, the Son is Redeemer. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus gave his life as a ransom to buy his people back from slavery to sin. He has redeemed us from sin and death. But the language used here is about purification for sin, making us pure from the filthiness, the contamination of sin. And I'm not going to say too much more about this here, because next week when we have our 4 o'clock all-age service here, our theme is about being purified by the light. And we're going to focus in that service about being purified by Jesus and what the atonement has done for us. And so you'd be very welcome with all of your family to come and join us for that service to hear more about that work. But as for now, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down. This means that his work of providing redemption has been completed. It is fully finished. There is nothing more that is required of God to save us. We need to hear his word and believe in him. As the Son sits at the right hand of God, sustaining all things, he is now directing all those that the Father has given him towards his glory to be his inheritance. The Son is creator, ruler, redeemer, and sustainer. Finally, the Son reveals God. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The Son is the exact representation of God's being, meaning that he represents what God is like exactly. But at the same time as a representative, he is also separate in his personhood to God. Being the radiance of God's glory means that God's glory is attributed to him, something that's only appropriate to give directly to the one true God. That's glory. So the Son is God, but he's also a separate personhood. Now I find myself falling over my words here if it wasn't for the fact that our historic creeds and our doctrinal basis clearly says that there is a Trinity. And there are three persons of the Trinity and one God. So this fully upholds in the historic long Christian faith. So the Son is the second person of the Trinity, as our creeds and doctrine affirm. In the incarnation, we see the exact character, actions, and words of God revealed. In a recent book I've read called Veiled in Flesh, and you'll see the reference on the handout, this is summarized like this. While distinct, they, God the Father and God the Son, are yet one in their divine nature, thought, and purpose. Everything Jesus says, does, and is reveals God. What there is in Christ is true knowledge of God, true knowledge that can be found nowhere else. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself uniquely to be creator, ruler, and redeemer, as referred to earlier in the prophets such as Isaiah. If God is creator, ruler, and redeemer, and here in Hebrews, Jesus the Son is creator, ruler, and redeemer, then it follows that the Son is God. It's right for God to speak to his creatures, us, through creaturely means. And the incarnation, which we celebrate this Christmas and every Christmas, is the ultimate example of God making himself known, the invisible, unknown things of him, and making them known, visible, shown, showing us exactly what he is like. In the incarnation, the Son did not cease to be creator, ruler, and redeemer when he took on flesh. He did not cease to be divine in order to become created. He did not simply appear in human form. He was fully God and fully man. And so as we close, let us just bring together everything we've said. God communicates personally with his creatures. In these last days, he has fully revealed himself through the Son, which we can discover as we read his word. The Son is God, who became God incarnate, the eternal and divine creator, ruler and redeemer. The Son of God, who became a man without ceasing to be God, and his name is Jesus. So as we go from here, remember this passage as you celebrate Christmas. Let its words lead you into awe and wonder, and fuel your devotion of the Creator, Ruler, Redeemer, who sustains the universe even whilst cooing in the manger. If people ask you about the hope that you have this Christmas, encourage them to hear God's voice through his word and not simply believe by what they see. Amen.